Good morning. Okay. My mic is on. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church. It's good to see you here. If you're visiting with us, we pray a special blessing upon you. We pray that you would see Jesus with us this morning as we gather together around his person and work. Before we get started in worship, a few announcements. Next week, we will be celebrating Holy Communion, so it's advised, the council advises you to keep that in mind and prepare your hearts for that next week. Also, Meals on Wheels, we've had a lot of sign-ups for that. I really appreciate that, but we still need people to sign up for March 25th through 29th. The sign-up sheet is back there in the foyer on the podium, so I encourage you to consider signing up for that if you have the time. Our Women's Evening Bible Study, Wednesday Women's Evening Bible Study, we'll be meeting on March 13th, 6:30. They're focusing on Lesson 3 in the DVD series, In the Middle of the Mess, and you're invited to that, and look forward to having you there as well. Our special offering with our communion service this coming next week, March 17th, is designated for Zestos in Lamar's. And then also, praising God for his blessings, we're going to have a service of baptism, March 24th, for Abram Schrader. So we're looking forward to that as well. I always like baptizing babies, so the more the merrier. And I got to visit Olivia, by the way, in Sioux Falls this past week, little Olivia Wren. She's doing well, and I look forward to baptizing her in the future also. So good stuff there. And then our Youth for Christ Teen Center banquet is March 25th. There will be more details to follow later. I think that's all as far as announcements go. I haven't missed anything. Okay. All right. Well, with these announcements over, I would invite you to a moment of silence now as we prepare our hearts for worship this morning. Having prepared our hearts this morning, I would invite you to rise now for our call to worship. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 144. Praised be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge. Who subdues peoples under me. Brothers and sisters, we come into the presence of a God who trains our hands for battle, who trains us to love our neighbor as ourselves and to love our God. And we come singing together our song of worship, Who You Say I Am. Thank you. And as we come into the presence of our God, the one who trains us, the one who loves us, we receive his greeting this morning. Hear God's word to you this morning. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Having heard God's greeting to us, his assurance of love and grace toward us, we confess our sins to our Heavenly Father, knowing that he will forgive us, saying together, Heavenly Father, we confess that we often cover our struggles with distractions. We often refuse to face our own demons. Forgive us and teach us to walk with Christ in the wilderness. Amen. And the God of all grace, who has assured us already with his welcome into this place of worship, assures us once again that though we are sinners, Christ died for us. This is the whole of the gospel. The good news that though we are not worthy, he is worthy, and that he forgives us. The Apostle John puts it very clear in his first epistle, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you've confessed your sins this morning, hear the words of Jesus to you in the power of the Spirit. Your sins, says Jesus, are forgiven, forgiven through my blood. And having been assured of our peace with God, that we are one with the Father through faith in Christ by the Spirit, we now overflow with that sense of peace and we turn to one another and we greet each other in Christ's name, passing the peace on for Jesus' sake. You may be seated. It's time for us now as the people of God to draw together as one heart and one mind in the power of the Holy Spirit and to bring our cares before our Father in heaven. One note before we pray together. John Van Hill had asked that you pray for his daughter Susan. She's struggling with depression right now, so we're going to pray for her as well this morning in addition to their daughter Sandra. But keep her in your prayers as well throughout the week. Would you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, we do believe. We believe through the Spirit who has raised Jesus from the dead and who has raised us up with him, the Spirit who has baptized us into Christ. We believe. Lord, we trust, for we are weak creatures and we are sinners. And yet we know that we are loved. We know that we are your people. And so our hearts erupt in thanksgiving to you. Lord, thank you for all of your gifts and your grace. Thank you that we can gather together here this morning. Thank you that we can be one people in Christ, that we can have a foretaste of heaven here as we seek to worship you. Thank you for your continued grace, your continued forgiveness, your continued mercies that are daily new. Thank you. And Lord, it is out of our thanksgiving and out of our praise that we offer to you our prayers, humbly and sincerely as children, your adopted heirs in Christ. Lord, we think this morning of both of John and Mary's daughters, at least two of them, Lord. We think of Sandra with her bone cancer, and we pray, Lord, that you would heal her, and we pray that you would give her peace through this dark time. We pray also for Susan, and we pray, Lord, that you would lift her spirits and that you would also give her peace in her situation. Bless her, Lord. Bless her. Surround her with the comfort of your Spirit. Lord, we pray for Greg Smith. We pray for his continued healing. We pray that the word remission might be offered in relation to his cancer as well. Thank you, Lord, that the treatments have been so effective, and we pray they continue to be so. And we pray that you would touch him with a miracle. Lord, we think of Marilyn Noble's upcoming surgery, and we pray for that. We pray that all would go well with her surgery. Lord, we think of our missionaries. We think of the Michelsons and the Havlicheks and all that they struggle with in their own places, in their own contexts. And we pray that you would give them knowledge and wisdom and give them peace too, Lord. Take away their anxieties and their fears. Grant them the wisdom to do what they need to do. And bless their efforts, we pray. Lord, we pray for Nomi Voss. We pray for her, Lord, that her cancer treatments would also be effective. We pray for healing for her as well. Be with her. We pray for Tyler, Jesse Van Otterloo's fiance. Lord, we are glad that he seems to be doing a bit better. We pray for healing for him. Be with him, Lord. We think of the Hofflands today who cannot be with us, Glenda and Arland, each for their own health reasons. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless them with comfort, that you would bless them with the sense of your Spirit and your presence. We pray for, Lord, those others who are shut in among us. We think of Frank Vandenbosch and Patty Ritzema. We think of Margaret Hopp, Denise Mastbergen, Jan Sneller, And we think of Ken and Audrey Van Grau, who are in Remsen right now at Happy Siesta. Lord, give them grace for that as well. Bless them with their respective health concerns and enfold them in your presence. Lord, we also pray for those whose needs we do not know here among us, those who are brokenhearted in so many different ways, those who are struggling with finances or sins, depression, whatever it might be, Lord, we pray that you would lift them up by your Spirit and grant them a taste of your peace, of your heavenly blessing. Be near to your people, Lord, in their suffering. Be near to them. Lord, sanctify us by your truth. Make us a holy people, a people set apart for good works, so that each of our steps as we walk through this life might be gratitude, gratefulness for all you have done for us in making us your children, so that we might enter into Jesus' prayer when he says, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. This time I would invite the deacons forward to take our morning offering.
Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 through 11. First fruits and tithes. When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, and say to the priests in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our ancestor to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and to your household. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 91, and we will read it together responsively. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. This too is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to
God. The epistle lesson comes from Romans 10, verses 8 to 13. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Praise.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from Luke's gospel, chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. And if you're visiting with us, we always read the gospel from the center of the people of God because it symbolizes a few things. It symbolizes that Jesus came down from his throne on high and he took on human flesh. He came near to us. He entered into our very midst. And it also symbolizes that as he entered into our midst, so we are one with him and his story becomes our story. So hear now the words of Jesus, the story of Jesus, near to you in your very heart. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil then led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of the Lord, to which we say, praise to you, Lord Christ. Continue now as we enter into the season of Lent. We continue in our series on the book of Luke. Luke's gospel, which is very familiar to us in many ways, and this morning's gospel reading, also a very familiar story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. All three of the synoptic gospels have it in their repertoire, Matthew, Mark, and of course Luke. But would you pray with me this morning that this very familiar story would again come to us in a new way, that God's Spirit would open this story to our hearts and open our hearts to the story? Would you pray with me this morning? Holy Spirit, Creator Spirit, giver of new life, come descend from on high. Hover over the dark chaos waters of our hearts, where we roil and thrash about without thinking. Still us and breathe new creation life into us. Spirit of God, come and make the Word of God, preach the very Word of God to our hearts. Spirit of God, show us Jesus, show us who he is, so that we might find both comfort and challenge in him. Spirit of God, open my lips to proclaim wondrous things in your law. Spirit of God, open our ears and our hearts to hear and to believe. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't know if my daughter did this, but the Holy Spirit on the communion table, that's a good sort of symbolic thing. So I just want to point that out. I know she had one of these and she was wandering around with it, but if she did, it was an inspired moment. Totally apart from the sermon. That has nothing to do with the sermon. Well, in Luke's gospel, Jesus has just been baptized. And not only has Jesus been baptized, but if you remember, and we talked about this a few months ago, Jesus has been baptized, the Spirit has come down upon him in the form of a dove, and the Father's voice has rolled out over those waters. You are my beloved Son. I'm thrilled with you. God has said, the Father has said, this is my Son. And now, no sooner has the Father said this, and no sooner has Luke agreed, Luke, as soon as he recounts the story of Jesus' baptism, spends 15 verses tracing Jesus' lineage all the way back to Adam, who he describes then as the Son of God. So we've got sort of Jesus, the son of Adam, who was the Son of God, now Jesus, who is the true Son of God. No sooner has God declared this, and Luke, of course, agreed, writing the gospel, than we are told that the Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness, or at least in Luke's version, leads Jesus into the wilderness. Now, this is important. Twice in the opening verse of chapter 4, we are told of the Holy Spirit. Not only has the Spirit come upon Jesus in baptism, 15 verses before in the preceding chapter, but now, as the action resumes, we are told that Jesus is full of the Spirit and that the Spirit is leading him. Everything that Jesus will do in this story is Holy Spirit prompted and Holy Spirit powered. Everything that he does here in the wilderness is under the agency of the Spirit. This is a Holy Spirit action story. And so the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. And of course, the wilderness is the place of the viper, the place of the desert heat, the place of drought and thirst, the place of bandits, the outlaws, the place of the demons, a place of danger, but also a place of dreams, a place of wild holiness and visions of God, the desert, the wilderness. The Spirit leads Jesus here. This is where his ministry will begin, far from the crowds, alone with his thoughts, with the wild animals, and with the mimicry of the devil. Alone here in the wilderness. A time of prayer and a time of testing. A test 1,200 years in the making. For Israel, too, 1,200 years before, had been in the wilderness and had failed the test. But now the Spirit leads Jesus through these steep ravines, through these howling wastes. Jesus into the wilderness, the true Son of God, baptized, and yet now his baptism taking on tangible shape, a death to himself so that he might live to God here in the wilderness. And so as the Spirit leads him, Jesus is there 40 days, well over a month. And he walks those dry places. He finds water in the seeping away riverbeds. He sleeps beside the crackle and pop of the thorn brush fires that the peasants use there in the deserts. And all the while, he does not eat. He fasts For 40 days he fasts, a superhuman fast, a Holy Spirit fast upon him. He disciplines his body for 40 days, no food. And in this, of course, he follows Moses and Elijah, who each for 40 years, or I shouldn't say 40 years, 40 days, had gone without food passing their lips in the wilderness. 40 days. And as each day passes, the Spirit trains Jesus, trains him to trust his Father, to trust him for more than the events of his life, but also for his very bread, for that which sustains his life itself. So that Jesus learns to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And also to pray, "Not my will, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so each day of these 40 days, the Spirit trains Jesus to rely on the Father. The hunger pains are the gift of the Spirit to him. They are a testing ground, a training ground. You belong to the Father. And so there in the wilderness, among the wild animals, his belly beginning to rumble, his breath beginning to go stale, the spells of dizziness beginning to come after a couple weeks without food, Jesus' steps begin to slow as his heart rate begins to slow. And it moves to the rhythm of his still prayers. One, two, one, two. There in the wilderness, he prays. He prays, and scraps of scripture float through his mind. Words from the prophets, no doubt. Words from the Psalms, no doubt. But words especially from Moses, of the times of testing in the wilderness with Israel. And all the while, as he walks ponderously forward, one, two, one, two, the devil slinks behind him like a liquid shadow, always wheedling, whining, whispering in between the Son of God's labored breaths, testing him, trying him. And Jesus, of course, meets the devil here in the midst of this Spirit fast. He has no bread to hide under. He has no wine for a refuge. He is simply naked before the demon's taunts, before the tantalizing options that the devil puts before him, the things that his natural humanity would desire. And yet, he lives out of the Spirit's fast. For each day there in the wilderness, he continues to learn that he belongs to his Father and that he does not live by bread alone. And then the fast comes to an end. 40 days are over and up. And the slinking shadow offers a threefold attack. He has waited to this moment to offer the most intense temptation yet. Because Jesus is weak. He is at the point of starvation. His mind is reeling and delirious. His eyes are sunken and hollow by now. His fat reserves are gone. His body is beginning to eat itself. And the devil attacks here in his moment of greatest weakness. If you are God's son, if you are God's son, turn this stone into a loaf of bread. And the temptation is powerful in this moment because the fast is over. The Spirit's training is over. The bread is legitimate. He can eat now. The fast is over, says the devil. You've fought a hard fight. 40 days you've showed yourself to be the Son of God, right? And if you are the Son of God, then use your magic. Snap your fingers, turn this stone into bread and eat. And the starving carpenter can almost taste that fire-baked loaf. He can smell the heady scent of wine. The fast is over. And yet he now responds out of his training in this moment. He responds out of the Spirit's fast. And the words that have been working through his mind, the words of Moses, come to his lips. He remembers Deuteronomy, where Moses, preaching to the people, says, remember how you wandered 40 days in the wilderness, how God tested you, how God was seeking to see if you would be obedient, how God humbled you, and how you learned. And Jesus begins to quote this aloud at the slinking shadow. You learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. But the purring dark one has more to say. A second test on a mountain. Up, up he leads the delirious man, the starving man. And in a gesture of beauty, shows him in a moment all the kingdoms of the world stretched out before him, their marbled palaces, their great paved roads, their stocked garrisons. I could give all of these to you. I would be happy to give all of these to you. They've been given to me to give to whomever I want, if you will but fall down and worship me. And again, the temptation is real and powerful. You are God's son, right? The long-awaited Messiah. Come, take what is yours. Take all the beauty and power of this world. It's yours by right. Just fall down and worship me, and you can have it in a moment of ease. And yet, Jesus will not take even what is his by right. He will choose the way of the Spirit's fast, renouncing his own will, his own timing, and again trusting in the Father and the Father's timing. I do not need bread in this moment. God will provide. I do not need the kingdoms of this world. God will provide. And so again, he quotes Scripture. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone you shall serve, he says, again quoting from Deuteronomy. And so for a third time, the final temptation, the devil bringing him there to Jerusalem, the holy city. Jesus and the devil now on top of one of the parapets, looking down on the courtyard below, the people milling around, bringing their sacrifices. The smell of the burning flesh drifting up. And so the devil quotes Scripture. Throw yourself off from here. Throw yourself off. We know that it says in the Psalms that he has given his angels charge over you to bear you up so that you don't even trip over a stone. Jesus. We all know the Jewish traditions, the legends and rumors and hopes of the Messiah descending into the temple courtyard from the top of the temple, taking his stand there and ruling out from the temple. Come, receive your glory. Jerusalem will be abuzz in this moment. They will talk of you in the streets. All of Judea will be in an uproar of excitement. The king has come. Surely if you are God's son, you can have the glory that you wish. Your father wouldn't let you die. So jump off, descend on angels' wings. And again, the temptation of temptations to have the glory that is his by right as the Son of God. And yet again, Jesus speaks out of the Spirit's fast. Jesus speaks, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Don't put God on trial. And in that moment, it is over. And the devil leaves him for a more opportune time. From this point on, the devil's minions will flee before the holy Son of God from the desert. For he has proved himself to be the son of that wild desert God from Mount Sinai, Yahweh himself. He trusts his father. And so the devil will wait for the moment again in Jerusalem at the end of Jesus' life for the final temptation. It's a strange story, is it not? This story of Jesus in the wilderness. We've all heard it a lot of times, so it's easy to kind of let it sort of drift through our consciousness. But if you think about it, it's weird. Especially for 21st century North Americans. I mean, to begin with, Jesus is sort of doing combat with the devil in the desert. And we're a little suspicious of that sort of talk to begin with. But let's say we grant that, right? We're Christians, so we say, yeah, I believe in the devil. But on top of it, did you notice how Jesus fights? He fights with Scripture. But he also, we are told, fasts. The entire time, for 40 days. And for those first 40 days, the devil's assaulting him. And then even after his fast, he continues to fast. And this is just downright strange. Because we, of course, live in a culture of ultimate consumption. Like, if you're going to go face the devil, first you better have your Big Mac, right? I mean, you don't want to face him on an empty stomach when you're most vulnerable. And yet Jesus is doing precisely that, going without something that he could have, fasting. And this is all at the Spirit's behest. Remember again, Jesus has been baptized, the Spirit has come upon him, and we've been told twice that he is led by the Spirit and the Spirit fills him, and immediately after our story, the very next verse, verse 15, it says, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit." Everything he is doing here in the wilderness is Holy Spirit action. His fasting is Holy Spirit action. And I emphasize that because I think sometimes when we talk about the question of fasting in the Reformed tradition, or in the Protestant world, we can get a little nervous. I know I can get a little nervous because it's sort of part of our historical DNA. We remember the days of the High Middle Ages when the Roman Church forced fasting upon us. Okay, you have to fast on Fridays on this way. The freedom of Christ was done away with. There was a lot of legalism. And so we rebelled. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodists, once said that there are those who sort of use fasting beyond all reason and beyond all scripture, and then there are others who completely disregard it. We're probably more on the disregarding side of things. And yet, here we have Jesus fasting in the wilderness. And as I have said to you again and again, Jesus' story is your story and my story. We are one with him by faith. The Spirit has united us to Christ. And so what is true of him is true of us. And we participate in his very life, what he has done and what he continues to do. And so the Spirit also invites us into the wilderness to face the devil, invites us to pray in Christ and to fast in Christ as well. You see, in fasting, the Spirit takes away all of our comfort and reveals to us who we are. In fasting, when we do without something that we have a legitimate right to, it reveals our struggles. It reveals our inner demons. The spiritual theologian Richard Foster once said that when Christians fast, it reveals immediately where their struggles are. He said, if you start practicing once in a while fasting, you will immediately find that if you're an angry person, as soon as you start fasting, you're going to be angry. Or if you're a jealous person, you're jealous. Immediately, it seems. Because all of your distractions are taken away. All of your comforts are taken away. I know I like to run to food when I'm feeling a little anxious or a little depressed, right? If that's taken away or something else that I run to is taken away, I have to face the devil. I have to face where my temptations are. And of course, Jesus himself finds this, right, in the wilderness. The three things that tempt and test him throughout his life. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus is repeatedly tempted as the Son of God to be a magic man for his own purposes and for his own glory. Oh, I'm hungry? Cheeseburger, right? I'm hungry? Bread. I got the power. Why not? He is tempted throughout his life with this. He resists, but he is tempted. He is tempted as well to take his kingdom without suffering, without blood. He is tempted for his own glory, to descend into the temple. Hey, look, the Son of God has come. Hallelujah, everybody. Yay. Right? These are powerful temptations for him. And in the wilderness, during the fast, the Spirit reveals them, and the Spirit enables him to fight against them. In the wilderness, as we enter into the wilderness with Jesus, we learn who we are, and we learn what is essential in life, that we don't need all of these things. We don't even need perhaps a meal, one meal, two meals, because we belong to our Father in heaven. He is the one who gives us grace to live and move and have our being. We live in him. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So let me invite you this morning, invite you into the wilderness in Jesus to participate not only in his praying, but perhaps also in his fasting. We are entering the time of Lent, which is a traditional time in the Christian year to think about fasting, to think about giving up something that we have a lawful right to. Not as a way of earning our salvation, not as a way of saying, hey, look how wonderful I am, God. Or, hey, everybody, I'm fasting, look at me. Right? Jesus had something to say about that. When you fast, do not do like the hypocrites do. Oh, I'm fasting, it's so hard. Like, just wash your face and don't tell anybody about it. Okay? And, of course, there are different kinds of fasting. Not just food. Food is the most sort of visceral one, quite literally, right? And don't try to fast for a week or anything like that. This is something that has to be built up over time. But maybe give up a meal and offer that as a time of prayer. Or perhaps you could fast from something like television, the internet, maybe your phone. If I'm like getting worried about something, I'm like, okay, check my phone, see my email, kind of flicking through Facebook. Maybe setting something like that aside, our cravings put on hold for a while, to sit in the presence of God and to learn who we are and to learn that we do not live by bread alone or by clicking alone, but by every word that comes from his mouth. So let me invite you, as those who are baptized, to enter into the desert with Jesus, to pray, but also at times to fast. John Calvin himself said that if there are important things in your life, pray about it and fast. Calvin said that, Mr. Anti-Legalism. And we know that the early church did this. In fact, if you read Acts, their lives pattern the Jesus life. They are born on the day of Pentecost with Christ. They are baptized on that day as well. And then they enter into the wilderness with him. We are told that they fast and pray. Paul himself spent 3 years in Arabia, and we know that he said, I continue to discipline my body so that I am not enslaved to its desires. Paul fasted. Perhaps we ought to think of this again. Again, offering it to God as a sign of thankfulness and to learn who we are as we participate in Christ by the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, enter the wilderness with Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to stand now for our song of response, Take My Life and Let It Be. We'll sing verses 1, 3, 4, and 5. Brothers and sisters, as you go out now in mission and in ministry to love and to serve God, go out in the power of Jesus, the power of the Spirit, into this world where it is, quite frankly, a wilderness, where the devil meets us at every corner. And don't be afraid to enter into Jesus' work. Don't be afraid to pray, and maybe in prayer give up something. To learn again that you do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Receive now the Spirit's parting blessing. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. And all of God's children said together, Amen.